We've been in a series of lessons on Sunday morning on the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that it gives us concerning the relationships that we have. We began a few weeks ago by talking about our relationship to God as one where we recognize God as the source of true wisdom and true instruction. If God says it, it's right. And that ought to settle the matter so far as we are concerned. And then last week we talked about our relationship to self and how we have to learn to control ourselves and not think too highly of ourselves. And having the proper attitude toward God and the proper attitude toward self is vital if we're going to have the proper relationships in our other areas of life. And this morning I want to continue by talking about Proverbs that deal with some wisdom as it relates to the marriage relationship. And with the passage that was just read for us in Proverbs chapter 1 sort of sets the stage for the entire book of Proverbs. That is, it's written to know wisdom and instruction. It's given about justice and judgment and equity. In other words, it tells us how to treat other people. And the closest relationship that we'll ever have in this life, or at least that we should have in this life, is the marriage relationship. And I think the book of Proverbs gives us some general wisdom that relates to marriage, as well as some specific wisdom that deals exclusively with that relationship. And we want to talk about that for just a few moments this morning. So we begin to think about wisdom concerning marriage from the book of Proverbs. The first thing I want us to notice is that Proverbs reminds us that marriage is a gift from God. I think when we view marriage that way, as a gift that God has given to man, as a relationship that God has created for our good, then it helps us not only to appreciate marriage, but to work harder to cherish that gift that God has given to us. Much like next week, we'll talk about Proverbs as it relates to parents and the child relationship. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist said, "Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord." That's a gift from God. When I realize that, that changes how I view my children. It changes how we treat them. It changes the seriousness with which we make decisions as it relates to their future. And the same thing is true about the marriage relationship. For example, in the book of Proverbs chapter 19 and in verse 14, the wise man Solomon said, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." There are some things your family may give you by means of inheritance. That is, you may get a house, or you may inherit land, or you may inherit money. But if you find a good wife, a prudent, a wise wife, that's something that God has given to you. It's a blessing from the Lord. In the book of Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, it said, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." You find a good wife, then you've got something that you need to cherish and value. That's a blessing from God. Maybe at this point in time, I need to emphasize one thing, and that is the book of Proverbs was written as if Solomon was addressing his son. And so as Solomon addresses his son and gives him wisdom, he obviously addresses things from the perspective of a man talking to another man. And what I mean by that is he warns him, for example, about the immoral woman. But that doesn't mean there's not wisdom in that for women as it relates to immoral men and how they treat them. Solomon may talk to his son about he that finds a wife finds a good thing, but the opposite is true. When one finds a good husband, they've also found something that's good and precious and needs to be cherished. Solomon may warn his son about a contentious wife, but that doesn't mean there's not such a thing as a contentious husband as well. Remember, he's addressing it from the perspective of one man talking to another man, of a father to a son. But the principles oftentimes work the other way as well. In the book of Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10, in the section that we know as the excellent or the virtuous wife, he said, "Who can find a virtuous wife?" And he said, "Her worth is far above rubies." In other words, who can really find a woman of strength, an excellent wife? We'll talk more about that text in a moment. I think the very question suggests that it's a rarity to find one that meets the conditions of Proverbs chapter 31. But he said, when you found that, you found something that's worth more than all the money in the world. And that really fits with everything else the Bible tells us about marriage. Marriage was created by God for man's good and man's benefit. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 19, it was the Lord that said, "It's not good for man to be alone, and I'll make him a help comparable to him." That is, I'll make him one that fits his needs and supplies what he needs. And so we have to realize, I think, in the very beginning, that marriage is a gift from God, and as a gift, we need to show appreciation for it. We need to show appreciation for the good husbands and the good wives that we have, and we need to treat marriage according to God's rule. But not only does the book of Proverbs tell me that marriage is a gift from God, I also believe that Proverbs tells us that ultimately marriage is what we make it. Marriage takes work. Perhaps when one enters into the marriage relationship, they might enter into it sometime with starry eyes and thinking that everything is always going to be wonderful, there'll never be any difficulties, and yet one doesn't have to be married very long to realize that marriage takes effort, doesn't it? It takes work to build the relationship that God wants us to have, to understand one another, to appreciate our strengths and our weaknesses. In Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 1, the proverb writer just simply says concerning the wife that the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. That idea of building, does that not suggest work to you? That it takes work to build the family relationship. If you go over to Proverbs chapter 31 and you read that whole section about the excellent wife, the woman of strength, the woman that's what God wants her to be. And I want to tell you, you see a lot of words in that that have to do with work. Whether it's her foresight and seeing that her family's needs are met, whether it is putting her hand to the staff, whether it is the food that is provided. There's work in marriage. But it's not just the work that continues. It takes that work to build that relationship. And when that happens, I tell you what, marriage can be great. It can be more valuable than money. It can be a taste of heaven when marriage is what God wants it to be. In fact, consider with me some of these proverbs about the marriage relationship. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. A crown, something that's of honor, something to be cherished. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. Who can find the virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. I think what all those passages tell me is that marriage can be great and that God expects it to be that way. To be and in fact, have you ever considered the fact that when God picked out a human relationship to describe the relationship between His church and Himself, that He picked out the marriage relationship? Of all relationships that He could have picked out, He didn't talk about a man and his best friend. He didn't even talk about parents and children. The closest relationship that He could think of that is comparable to His relationship to His people is the marriage relationship of Ephesians chapter 5. And He talked about how Christ loved the church and how husbands need to love their wives in the same way, and how the church submits to Christ, and how wives need to submit to their husbands in the same way. To the very fact that God would use that relationship as a comparison of His relationship to us tells me what God expects marriage to be, what God wants it to be. But the reality is that while marriage can be great, marriage can also be unbearable. That is, if it's not what God wants it to be, if the partners are not conducting themselves according to biblical principles, marriage can be absolutely miserable. For example, in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. You ever had a leaky faucet? In our master bedroom, the sink's just right off the ensuite's just right off there. And if there's a drip, you can't sleep at night. I mean, it you know, that first drip may not be bad, but you know, you get that second one, and that third one, and that fourth one, and it'll drive you crazy. You've got to do something about that drip. And anyway, this passage, you're dealing with somebody that's contentious. And again, I go back to what I said before. He's writing as a father to his son. But the same thing could be said about the contentious husband, couldn't it? As it said about the contentious wife. It's like that continual dripping. And it makes life absolutely miserable. Here's the person you can't please. Everything is a major argument. Everything is contentious. And it's like that continual dripping. Look at the very next verse, Proverbs 21 and verse 9, the next verse on the chart. Proverbs 21 and verse 9, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. You ever thought as you go up to your attic, man, this would be a nice place to stay? I mean, now if you have a finished attic, you might think that. But mine's a storage attic. You know, where you get in, you climb in, and you think, you know, this is a place you go to get work done. But I wouldn't want to live there. I wouldn't want to stay up in that corner of that housetop and try to live. And yet, what Solomon is saying, I tell you what, you're dealing with somebody that's contentious. It's better to live in the corner of the housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. Better to live in the wilderness, verse 19, than with a contentious and an angry woman. And Proverbs 25, 24, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. What all of those verses tell me is that marriage can be great if we want it to be. But if it's not what God wants it to be, and we're not acting by biblical principles, and we're not using the wisdom that God has given us, marriage can also be the most miserable thing on the face of the earth. Now the question is, if we go back to this point, marriage is what we make it. Is my marriage going to be one of those that's a crown and a taste of heaven, or is it going to be that housetop, the corner of the housetop marriage? Is it going to be the continual dripping? Or is it going to be that which parallels the relationship that Christ shares with His church? That's up to me, isn't it? And it's up to our marriage partners as to what it's going to be. Well, having said that, I want to talk about some general wisdom from Proverbs that help our marriage. What I mean by that is here are passages that aren't specific to the marriage relationship, but they certainly have application in the marriage relationship. And that if we take that wisdom and we use it, that it can certainly help us to build the relationship that God wants us to build. Let me say one piece of wisdom from the book of Proverbs that's necessary is Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1 in the marriage relationship. And that is, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Let me just point out in the beginning that disagreements and to some degree contention is part of the marriage relationship. You're dealing with two people with two different mindsets. And I never have believed anybody that comes around and says, well, we've been married for 50 years or 70 years, and we've never had a cross word between us. The reality is when you have two people with two different minds, two different sets of opinions, there are going to be conflicts sometimes. And that's true of any marriage relationship. And for young people that want to get married, if you're going to think you're going to get married and that everything's always going to be perfect and there's never going to be conflict, I hate to burst your bubble, but it's going to come at some point in time. The question is, when those contentions come, how do we react to them? How are we going to respond? One way we can respond is we can react in anger. And what this passage says is harsh words stir up anger. Now, there's a contentious and we begin to throw harsh words and insults. And we talk ugly about one another, and things get bigger and bigger. And what happened as it began as a small conflict now has become a very big thing. Or we can be the one that in the moment of contention, we react with calmness and a soft answer that helps to resolve the problem. Some of the contentions that take place in marriage that I've heard through the years are in reality stupid things that become big things because of how people react. I've sat in homes of people that got in arguments over which way the toilet paper needed to go when you hung it on the thing. Does it go over the top or under the bottom? I knew a couple one time that went to a preacher and they said, we're thinking about getting a divorce. Said that things are awful. And he said, well, what is the source of your conflict? And they said, this is the problem. This is a true story. I know the couple. They said, she thinks SOS pads are better, and I prefer Brillo pads. Now, I want to tell you, when you get in the kind of conflict that escalates to the point in time that you've got a major problem over something that, quite frankly, is as dumb as that, what that means is something small has become big because of how we reacted. Now, somebody probably needed to give in, and somebody needed to use some soft words to help resolve the problem. You need to remember in your marriage relationship, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, that is a soft answer turns away wrath, but anger just stirs things up. We tend to react in an angry way, particularly when it's those that are closest to us. Let me tell you a second thing. We need to remember in the book of Proverbs that helps in building our marriage, and that is listen to instruction and rebuke. What I mean by that is we have to be willing to listen, particularly to our marriage partner, but certainly to advice from others as well as it relates to building a good marriage. Communication is a key. The reality is that men and women are different from one another. They're completely different. And despite the fact that we live in a society today that thinks there is no difference, or you can switch back and forth between whichever one you want to anymore, the reality is God created a men and women, and they're different. We think different. Our needs are different. Our emotions are different. That's the way God intended for it to be. God did not intend woman to be an identical replica of man. That would not have provided the needs that we have. But I tell you what, those differences can also be sometimes sources of frustration. And the best way we can learn, whether we're the husband or the wife, about what the needs of our companion are is by learning to listen to what their needs are. And one that's unwilling to listen is probably going to have the kind of marriage that is described as that continual dripping. Listen to what he said here. Let's go back. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. He who disdains instructions despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You don't, you're not willing to listen. You know why? That means you're despising your own soul. In fact, before honor is humility. That means you want to be honored. You want to excel. You've got to be humble enough to what? To listen. Humble enough to learn. Whoever loves instruction, this is Proverbs 12 and verse 1, loves knowledge. He who hates correction is stupid. Though before I've got a sister, doesn't look the word stupid. You say it, but sometimes that's the only word that works. Now, I'm not talking about using it as an insult for people. That would be wrong. But I'm talking about in terms of some idea. The Bible says you're not willing to listen. You're not going to modify your behavior. That's just stupid. It's stupid to be somebody that is so hard-headed that they're unwilling to listen. And one thing we have to realize is that in the marriage relationship, we should be one another's best friends. I mean, if somebody was to ask you who your best friend is in this world, and we're honest with them, I tell you, the answer ought to be, my best friend is my wife. She's the one that I share everything with. She's the one that I lean on. She's the one that's there to support. She's the best friend I have. Now, here's my point about that. If she's my friend, my best friend, don't you think she's got my interest in heart? Don't you think that, and the reverse is true as well, that when rebuke is necessary and instruction is necessary, she's doing it for my benefit? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's the proverb. Proverb chapter 27 and in verse 6, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I tell you, we don't like rebuke. We don't like instruction. We don't like telling us we could do better, or we did something wrong. And I think that's particularly true with regard to us men sometimes. I think pride gets in the way of us admitting sometimes we need instruction and we need to be told where improvements need to be made. But I tell you what, a friend, we need to listen to it. You want to build a good relationship? Listen to instruction and rebuke from your marriage companion about what you need to do better, and listen to instruction from those that have done it and know how to do it. Learn how and when to answer. Learn to control your tongue. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28. Proverbs 15 verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. What that's simply saying is there is a way to answer and there's a way not to answer. And the righteous person says, for example, let's go back to that instruction and rebuke. The righteous person says, here's something I need to say, but what's the best way to say it? The mouth of the wicked, on the other hand, just said, here it comes, and I'm fixing to give it. We need to learn how to answer. Sometimes it's not always what we say. Sometimes it's how we say it in any relationship that causes the difficulty. It may be the tone. It may be the exact words that we have chosen. But we've got to learn how to answer. Let me say that too. We need to learn when to answer. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11 said, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. I think a word fitly spoken, somebody said, is a word spoken at the right time, at the right way, and with the right attitude. You know, there are sometimes, it's not that something that we say is wrong, sometimes the timing is not right. I mean, it may be that there are some conversations that need to be had that are serious, but you know, it may be that the husband comes home and the wife comes to the door and there's baby food in her hair from where she's fed the baby, and the baby's screaming, and that's not the time to say, I need to talk to you about some things you need to do. You know, the reality is sometimes we got to use wisdom, not just about what we say, but about when we say it. And that's invaluable in any relationship. But I tell you, I think it's particularly important in a marriage relationship that you learn how to speak and you learn when to speak. Put first things first. Get your priorities in order in the marriage relationship. Look, Proverbs 24 and verse 27 says, prepare your outside work, make your fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. You know what Solomon is saying in that passage? He's just simply saying, learn to put first things first. In other words, don't build your house before the field is ready. You get the field ready, you get everything cleared, you get your work done, then you devote yourself to those other things. Now, how is that so important in the marriage relationship? Well, let me just say it's important in the marriage relationship, let me say, because we have a limited amount of time in a day. Every one of our days consists of 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And we have to learn to prioritize. And we're going to have to learn to put some first things first. For example, we might have to learn to put first things first in terms of making time for one another. And that may be a priority, needs to be a priority over maybe some other things that need to be done. There has to be first things first in terms of finances in a marriage relationship. Now that you take care of the necessities before you take care of the luxuries of life. We've got to use wisdom about those kind of things. First things first in terms of putting spiritual things and the things that have to be done before other things. Put first things first in your marriage relationship. Be a giver, not lazy in marriage. You ever heard somebody say in life there are two kind of people. They're givers and they're takers. There are people that are in things for what they get out of it, and there are people that are givers. In the book of Proverbs 21 and verse 26, he said he covets greedily all day long, talking about the wicked, but the righteous gives and does not spare. What he's saying is the wicked person is all about themselves. What you give to me. A righteous man, on the other hand, is not about getting, he's about giving. I want to tell you, what happens in a marriage relationship when you have two people that enter into that relationship and it's about what they want out of it, what you're going to do for me, as opposed to giving to the other person? Tell you what's going to happen, you're going to have conflict. Probably both parties are going to be miserable. But tell you, what if you're the giver? What if everybody's giving toward the other, putting the other before themselves? Isn't that what Ephesians 5 calls for? When you talk about the husband that loves the wife as Christ loved the church, I tell you, Christ didn't come to this earth to say, what can you do for me, did he? He came to give to us. When I love my wife as Christ loves the church, I give and do not spare. We're not talking about financial giving. We're talking about giving the emotional, the spiritual leadership that is needed. Be a giver. And the same thing is true on the flip side to the wife. I've told before about a couple in a congregation where I preach. They're an older couple, been married for many years, and I'd spend hours talking to both of them. And as you talk to both of them would always talk about what the other's not doing. They're not doing this for me. He's not paying me the kind of attention. He's not loving me the way. And he said, she's not submitting. She's not doing this. And I would point out, why don't you take the lead? Well, as soon as she starts giving me what I deserve, I tell you what, I'll love her as I need to. And you talk to her and say, well, I tell you what, as soon as he starts doing that, then I'll start doing for him what needs to be done for him. I tell you what you have. When you have two people that are takers, you're going to have misery on your hands. On the other hand, be one that gives and doesn't hold back as opposed to one that greedily takes all day long. And finally, let me just say on the general wisdom, don't seek vengeance. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 29, do not say, I will do to him just as he's done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. And we may not think about that passage as it relates to marriage. A lot of times we think about passages and we don't make application of them in our closest relationships. For example, we talk about the golden rule and we think the golden rule is about how I treat the man down the street. Or I think the golden rule is about how I treat people at work, and we fail to realize, hey, that golden rule applies in the home, doesn't it?
The golden rule applies with my children. The golden rule applies with my wife or my husband. The principle about vengeance, and that is, you don't give back as you receive. But sometimes we understand that principle at work. Somebody says something unkind to us and we hold back. We don't respond in kind. We understand that to the neighbor that may complain a lot about things. And yet, when it comes to the home, sometimes we think, well, if they're going to be unkind to me, I'll tell you what, I'll show him or I'll show her. And what happens is when you have that kind of vindictive, vengeful attitude, you're not going to have a marriage that's a taste of heaven. You're not going to have the marriage that's what God wants it to be. If you have a wife that says, I tell you what, I'll just show you that, you know, I'll withhold the sexual relationship for you. If this doesn't happen, you treat me that way, here's what I'm going to do in turn to you. Or the husband says in turn, you didn't do this, now here's what's going to happen, I'll be ugly to you. You're going to have conflict. Does the principle about doing kind to others, regardless of what they do to us, apply in the home just like it applies everywhere else? And I tell you, if you take that wisdom that's found throughout the book of Proverbs about anger and about instruction and about the tongue that we talked about last week and about giving and about how we treat people that mistreat us, and we apply them in the home, then what happens is our marriage becomes what God wants it to be. A crown of the husband, a wife that's far above rubies. There's probably some general wisdom, additional general wisdom we could talk about, but I want to talk about a couple of things very quickly, specifically about marriage in Proverbs. And that is, we need to understand that the marriage relationship, that God intended it to be a sexual relationship. And that is, if a marriage is going to be what God wants it to be and be a happy marriage, then that aspect of the marriage needs to be respected and needs to be enjoy. In the book of Proverbs chapter 5, really 5, 6, and 7, there's a contrast with a sexual relationship outside of marriage and inside of marriage. But this is what he says, and we're not taking time to look at this entire context, but drink water from your own sister. That's your wife, your husband, particularly your wife in this context. Running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street? Let them be your own and not for strangers with you. In other words, it is an exclusive privilege in the marriage relationship, and outside of the marriage relationship, it is sinful and it's wrong. But here's what I want you to appreciate in this particular text. He's not just simply saying, don't enjoy that outside of marriage. What he's saying in this text is it needs to be enjoyed inside of marriage. And that is, it's an important aspect of the marriage relationship. And it's interesting, if you go through history, there was a time, particularly in the Victorian period, where the sexual relationship, even inside of marriage, was viewed almost as a taboo, as something that was inappropriate, or something that certainly was not to be enjoyed. I want to do what Solomon says. Listen, let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. The word enraptured, a word that really has the idea of intoxicated. You know about the sexual relationship in that passage, isn't he? You enjoy that, you rejoice. That's part of the marriage relationship. And as part of the marriage relationship, one thing that does is it not only provides the enjoyment here in this life, it also provides protection from immorality, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us. And so be sure the sexual relationship is what God wants it to be. Let me just add this in passing. When we take care of that general wisdom part of it, then the sexual relationship oftentimes will take care of itself in terms of being what God wants it to be. But I tell you what, the sexual relationship will have a hard time being what God describes in Proverbs 5 and 16 to 23, an intoxicating, enraptured, rejoicing thing, if we're not following that general Proverbs. In other words, when there's anger and there's discord in the home, then this aspect of the marriage is going to be hard to have what God wants it to be without those other things in place. Proverbs chapter 31, the wife who's excellent. I want to talk just very quickly about her, and then we're going to talk about her husband in this text, and then the lesson will be yours. In Proverbs chapter 31, this excellent wife, she is a woman of strength. That's literally what the word means. It's been variously translated, the virtuous woman. And he's not just simply talking about her morality there. Some translations render that an excellent wife. Literally, it is a wife of valor. And it's a term that is typically used to describe military men in the Scriptures. And I find it so interesting that that's what is used here to describe the wife. She's somebody of great strength. We think about men and their strength. But you know who's strong? Who's a person of great courage and valor is the woman that meets these qualifications of Proverbs chapter 31. It's a term that was used only one other time in the Scriptures to describe a woman, and that's in the book of Ruth as it describes her. Let me just say this. Her price is far above rubies. She's invaluable. She's the kind of person that can be trusted. Now, as we go through this list, there's a couple things I would suggest. Number one, this is the list that women look at and say, that's what I strive to be. This is the kind of list that young men look at and say, that's the kind of woman that I'm looking for. That's who I'm trying to find to build a relationship. But she's somebody that can be trusted. Look at what it says in verse 11 and verse 12. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. He trusts her because he knows she has his best interest at heart. She's trying to provide for him, and so he trusts her that she's going to do the right thing for him, no matter whether he always understands it or not. She's a worker. She's not lazy. She seeks wool and wax. She willingly works with her hands. She stretches out her hand to the distaff. There's a lot of work trying to be a woman trying to care for her home and see that things are taken care of, that children's have clothes to wear. Sometimes people ask me, now what size do your children wear? I have no earthly idea. Somebody else takes care of that. Somebody else sees that they have the clothes that they need. That when the winter time comes, you know what? There's going to be warm clothes. That's what she described here. As she sees that in this particular time period, some of you can relate to this. It may have meant the woman making the clothes. In our day and time, that's not necessary anymore. Some may choose to do that, but whether it's going to the store and seeing that they're bought or whether it's making them, she sees that her family's needs are met. She sees that there's food that's on the table. There's a lot of work involved in that. One just has to appreciate, and that work needs to be appreciated. I sometimes have said relative to housewives that I know what it's like to have a job that nobody thinks is work. Let me change that. That sometimes people don't think is work. Not that nobody thinks is work. I think there are a lot of people that appreciate the work of a housewife. I think there are a lot of people that realize there's work in prayer. But I know what it's like sometimes to have a job that somebody doesn't think is work. And I tell you what, when you feel underappreciated, it has its effect. And when the husband doesn't appreciate the fact that there's work involved in being the mother of a home, when he comes home and he says, now, what have you been doing all day long? Or why isn't this done? Or why isn't that done? There's a lack of appreciation for the work that's done. And I tell you what, it'll take the wind out from under the wings of somebody that's striving their very best to be the kind of worker that they need to be. Take the work over for a while and see what it's like. And see if it's a job that you want. She takes time not only to that, she helps the needy. She meets the needs of her family. She's wise and she speaks kindness. In spite of all that she's trying to do, she's trying to be kind and wise in how she treats other people. She fears God above everything else. That's her motivation in doing all of those things. She fears God. And I tell you what, when you find a woman like that, you've got something that's valuable. You've got something that you need to appreciate. Women, that's what you need to strive for. And men, that's what you look for when you're trying to, if you're not married and trying to find somebody. But I want to tell you, this text not only tells me something about the wife who is excellent, but it tells me something about the husband of the excellent wife. And that's what I want to touch on here just very briefly as we close. And that is, look down at verse 28. This woman, her children rise up and call her blessed. In other words, they appreciate her. Now, they may not always show it at that moment in time. As young children, sometimes we very seldom realize the sacrifices and the work that's gone in to everything. But I think children, particularly as they grow older, begin to appreciate the work that a mother does and all that she's done. Her children rise up and call her blessed. But the point we're trying to make is about marriage, and that is her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. You know what the role of this husband is in Proverbs chapter 31 in this text? Don't overlook it. It is his role is letting the wife know how appreciated she is. He praises her. He tells her, you know what? There are a lot of women that have done well, but you know what? You're the tops. You're the one that's done more than all, so far as I am concerned. He praises her. He lets her know what she's worth. Isn't that exactly what 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7 says? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 said, dwell with your wives in an understanding way, or with understanding, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together. The great. What does that mean? It means you let her know she's valuable. You let her know that her work is appreciated. Perhaps there's no job in this world that's more underappreciated than the work of being that wife and that mother is described here in Proverbs chapter 31. And I tell you, as much as it may mean for somebody to come in the house and tell her she's doing a good work, as much as she might appreciate if some elderly lady comes in and says, you know what, you're doing a good job with the children, you're doing a good job with this, you know whose praise is going to be more than anybody else's in this world to her is her husband. And men, that's something that if we want to be the kind of husband that God wants us to be, we need to do better at in all likelihood. To let them know that they're appreciated. And the more they're appreciated, the more they'll strive to be the kind of wife that's described in Proverbs chapter 31. The book of Proverbs is a book of great wisdom. And we could spend perhaps many more times looking about marriage and the wisdom that's contained within this as it relates to the marriage relationship. But hopefully, at least we've planted some seed that can hopefully maybe motivate us even more to get into the book of Proverbs and say, let me look for that wisdom that deals with my relationships. And as I look at that, to apply it to my marriage and apply it to how I treat my children, that we might have the kind of relationship that God would desire us to have. Next week, we're going to talk about the parent-child relationship from the book of Proverbs. Get your song book out. We're going to sing in just a few moments the invitation song. It was, Why Do You Wait? Number 304. And if you're here, then don't wait. If you've reached that point of accountability, you need to become a Christian. Don't delay. Don't put that off. Our life here is short, and we never know when it's going to end. This is the only opportunity you know you have. Take advantage of it. Render obedience to the gospel and become a child of God, even this very morning. Or it could be that there's somebody here that has already obeyed the gospel, but maybe somewhere along the line you've wandered away from the Lord. You need to come back. You need to take advantage of the opportunity, and you need to correct your life while God has given you the opportunity to do that. No matter what your need is, please take advantage of this time this morning. Respond in obedience. Do it right now together. We stand and we sing.